Seventh chapter. Now we understand that Gideon is somebody that's been chosen by the Lord. He comes from the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh is part of the tribe. Half Manasseh and Ephraim make up the 12th tribe in Joseph's stead for the 12 tribes of Israel. And Ephraim was the younger, Manasseh the older. And when Joseph went to have his children blessed by Jacob, he crossed his hands and he blessed Ephraim as the elder and Manasseh as the younger. He reversed the order. And so this is the landscape of which we're coming into the story, and the Israelites are being burdened by the Midianites. The Midianites are coming to take and steal their crops, their produce. They are wrecking their economy. They cannot have any type of future because everything that they're growing, everything that makes their economy work through their bartering and trade system is being dismantled because the Midianites are coming to take everything. And God comes to Gideon and sends an angel after sending a prophet to Israel to tell Israel, you've forgotten me. And so he reminded them, the reason that you're struggling is because you've forgotten me. The reason why things aren't working out is because you've forgotten me. Let me give you this caveat as I'm talking about this, because oftentimes if you're going to do anything, visionary, anything in business, anything in your own personal life to try to advance your life forward, there is going to be struggle. And what you have to learn to do, here's the practical side, is not struggle with the struggle. Just touch your neighbor and say, it ain't supposed to be easy, dude. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. All right. So God comes. He sends the prophet. The prophet gives them this word that they forgot God. And then God begins to go in and sovereignly selects somebody who is the least likeliest candidate for him or for that individual to do anything. And it's Gideon. Gideon is hiding his wheat in the wine press because he doesn't want the Midianites to get it. And so God sees the potential of his wisdom and his strategy and his ability to store up, and he uses him. And he comes to Gideon and he says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. In other words, he's calling him a mighty warrior. This is very important for you to note that he calls him a mighty warrior. I'll tell you in just a few moments. He says, you're a mighty warrior, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. And Gideon's response is, if God is with me, then why are we being oppressed by the Midianites? Every person in this room has had that question, that when you face trials and struggles, God, if you are with me, then why am I going through this? The short answer to that is that God is not responsible for our choices. The reason why they're in the predicament that they're in is because they forgot the Lord. If you see the progression in Judges, every time God would send a judge, he would deal with the problem, whether it was Samson, whether it was Deborah and Barak, whoever it was, they would deal with the issue and Israel would get victory. The moment the judge died or went off the scene, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the moment the problem was solved, come on here, somebody, they went right back to doing what they were doing because they had a regretful heart, not a repentant heart. A regretful heart is not repentance. If you get caught doing something or if things go bad and you go, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, that's an apology. That's not a repentance. A repentance, I know it's a word that we don't use much, but God gave it to us to get us back on track so that we can start trusting him and leaning not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging him. And so the reason he gave us the ability to repent is so that we would have the capacity to change our mind and therefore change our actions. So that means that if we don't change our mind, actions ain't gonna change. So as long as you have the fixed mindset, that things are the way they are and not a growth mindset, you will always have regret. You will never have repentance. And so as Gideon comes to understand that God is not responsible for our choices, he then begins to go through this process with God, and he accepts the fact that God wants to use him, but he's having a difficult time dealing with the idea that God is who he says he is. And so he asks God if he could take this fleece that he had and make the dew off the ground go on the fleece and make the fleece wet, and God did it. And then Gideon said, "Don't get mad with me, God. I want you to take the dew off the fleece and make it dry." And the Bible says, and that night God did it. That tells me that God wasn't angry with his requests. The reason why he wasn't angry with his request was because Gideon was looking for an experience with God so that he could believe God. Because God does not require faith beyond your experiences with him. Come on, here, somebody. So why is that important? Because we act out of our experiences. If you don't know better, you can't do better. If you don't know better, you can't do better. And if you grew up in a household that didn't talk about money, that didn't talk about wealth, that didn't talk about finances, and you had to figure it out on your own, that was your lived experience. And more than likely, you are still living somewhat like the experience you had until you get another experience. So now we find ourselves in chapter 7. Are you ready? We find ourselves in chapter 7. And when we find ourselves in chapter 7, we find Gideon accepting the fact that God wants to use him, and God whittles down his resources. He shows him that he's the God of a little bit. Oh, Lord. He takes Gideon from 32,000 men strong to 300 men. That's a 99% reduction in resources. And God still got it done with 1%. See, I love this stuff because I love finances. I love business. I love this stuff. And God got it done with 1%. 1% of resources, and they still got the victory. That means if you put God in your little bit. Okay, let me stop because I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm just going to. So here in chapter 7, what we find is that now Gideon's resources have been whittled down. He starts with 32,000, and 32,000 is not enough. Stay with me, somebody. 32,000 is not enough. The reason we know it's not enough is because the Midianites are a great army. I'll go back here in a second. So let's read the text. Let's read the text, and then I can go to where I want to go. And the Bible says, I want you to see this here. The Bible says, and let's pick it up in verse 8. So 300 men took people's provisions for the journey, and their trumpets made of ram's horns in their hands, and Gideon sent away all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but kept the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now on the same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against their camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down by yourself, go with Pharaoh, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, you will have the courage to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Pharaoh, because that means he was afraid, his servant, to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying camped in the valley, as countless as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling a dream to his friend. And he said, "Listen carefully. I had a dream. There was a loaf of barley bread tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend replied, "This dream is nothing less than the sword of Gideon." Y'all are missing this thing. "This dream is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel." Question for you before we go on. How did they know who Gideon was? This is the least of the least. How did all of a sudden is Gideon on the lips of a mighty army? Just put a pin in that, since y'all want to act like you don't want to have church tonight. God has given Midian and the entire camp into his hand. That's what they said. And while they're talking, Gideon is overhearing the conversation. Oh, God, I got to try not to preach this thing tonight. I got to teach it. So the Bible says, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down in worship. He then returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into our hand." He divided the 300 men into three companies. Oh, this is good. So he separated them out, 100 over here, 100 over here, and 100 over there. And he divided them into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me, then do likewise. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, the ram's horn, then all around the camp, you also blow the trumpet and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." There's so much here, but before I drill down into the battle, I am only using the text as a canvas to paint a picture about your bills. Your bills is the Midianites and the Amalekites. And your bills are talking about you. Because your bills understand that they are the gatekeeper to your blessing. Before we even go there, let's deal with the fact that God gives Gideon this strategy to go to the camp. But when he takes him to the camp, he doesn't take him on the same level of the camp. He takes them above them so that he can look down in the valley and see all that's there. And when he sees it, he sees they're like locusts. There's so many of them. They're like locusts. If you're ever going to start paying your debts down and your bills off and getting a priority built in your life of where your money goes, you got to see the whole picture. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. You got to see, why is my budget not working? Because you don't know where your money's going in the first place. You have no priority. You don't know what needs to get paid off first. You have this big student loan debt, or you have this big credit card debt, and you're trying to chip away at the big thing. It's not the big thing you want to chip away from. You want to get the closest thing that you can possibly pay off, and then you want to take the money from that. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Then you want to take the money from that and then start attacking the next thing. Leave the big things alone. Because you're not going to make a dent big enough, and it's going to discourage you from even trying. Y'all not talking back to me. And so if you don't get an entire view of what's going on in your financial life, if you don't get an entire view of the things that are causing you not to be able to move forward, then you'll never be able to understand and walk in the blessings of God the way he desires you to do, because you'll always be slave to your bills. And your bills will come and eat your crops. Ooh. You ever get a tax return and they give you all the information on how you can invest this money? No, you didn't read that, because I said, open it up. You got to be honest. You didn't read that part because you just knew you were getting a tax return, and they told you at Tax Turbo that you're getting X amount back, and that money is already spent. You put that down payment on Jamaica. You put that down payment on Vegas. Y'all ain't saying that. You went on the cruise. You went somewhere. You did something with it. It's gone. No, you want to raise your hand? Okay, you ain't got to raise your hand. You ain't got to raise your hand. It's okay. It's all right. I know it's true. It's okay. This is the reason why God whittled down Gideon's resources and got him to a place where he ain't had no choice but to trust God. God told him, you need fewer men. See, you think you need more money. No, you don't. Not right now. Because your mindset is not in the right space. Come on here, somebody, to be able to manage what's coming. So God has to get you into the position, come on here, somebody, of less, come on, to show you that he's still the God of a little bit so that you can learn how to live with less before he blesses you with more. So God whittles down the army. Stay with me. He whittles down the army, and he does this because there's no ability now for Gideon to boast or to brag or to say, look at what I accomplished. Huh. God reduces the number of soldiers because he knows that the men are too many for Israel to see clearly where the praise and glory should go. Lord have mercy. He tells Gideon to decrease this number. He does it. He gets him down to 22,000, and then he gets him down to 300. That's a psychological battle to have your resources depleted, and you watch it go down, and God says, I still want you to go. Half of them had to go because they were afraid. 22,000 of them were fearful. 22,000 were fearful. Could it be that you carry, Lord have mercy, a lot of debt because of fear? Fear of missing out. Fear of being talked about. Fear of not being liked. So you got to have the Jimmy Choo's so they can talk about you. So you got to have the car so they can say you're blessed, but you're really stressed. So you got, oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. So you got to have, you bought the bigger house because you got to have the biggest one on the block because that's what you got to have because, you know, I have to impress you. I have to. I met a guy one day. This is not my MO, but, you know, I understand it. Because no matter how rich or broke I am, I will never wear khakis. It's just not in my, it's not my DNA. It's not in my gut. It's not my heart. It's, oh God, okay. I can't do it. And so, but I met this guy. I met this guy back when I was a business owner and I was going to buy this carryout shop. Because my business was growing, I wanted to scale up. I wanted to get another food truck. And so I thought it would be great to have a carryout, a standalone carryout, and I can use that as my prep space for my food trucks rather than the house that I had bought as a big open pantry, basically, with a bunch of freezers in the garage. And so I turned an actual house, into a warehouse for food and for my business. And so I met this guy, and he's got on khakis, a baseball cap, and this plaid shirt. And some runover, what you call those brown, they all wear the brown shoes. I don't know what they call, but they the same. What is they? What? Docksiders. Yes. He's got on Docksiders. He's got on khakis. He's got this plaid shirt on, and he's got a hat on. And he comes to open up the carryout. And I say, hey, sir, how are you? He gives me his name. And I say, oh, man, how you doing? And I think he's working for somebody. And he goes, he has the keys. He's looking around. He's an older gentleman. And he's like, yeah, man, I've been trying to get rid of this property. I got another one across the street. And I got another one down there. And I got another one around there. And I'm building this thing down here. I said, time out, player. Let me talk to you for a second. Time out. What do you mean you got? He says, yeah, you want to see what I'm building now? So he took me down to the project that he was building at the time, and there was nothing there. But now it's a Fogo de Chao, and it's a Capitol Grill, and it's a Marshalls, and it's a soundstage on the back of it. It's that whole complex right there on Pratt Street. It was his and his khakis and his runover Dickies and his plaid jacket and hat. Dude hopped in a minivan. I was driving a BMW at the time, and I looked at him, and I looked at me, I said, I am doing something wrong. He wasn't worried about impressing nobody, and I got to sit down with him. I got to learn from him. I got to talk to him. And he got to talk to me. I said, listen, I don't care what you're doing, where you're going. I need to just let me have lunch with you. Let me sit there. I'll carry your bag. I'll do this. I got this. I get your coffee. I just want to talk. I want to find out how are you doing. And came to find out that his family were all business people. They own a pantyhose store on Lexington Street. His father owned a pantyhose store on Lexington Street for 40 years. And he grew up under the auspices of his father's business acumen. And so when he got older, y'all ain't said nothing. He owned the whole block. I wish I had some. His dad had the pantyhose store, but he owned the whole block. I wish I had somebody in here. You and I got to get to this space and place and time where we begin to look at where are we spending our resources on what and why and for what purpose. I wish I had somebody in here, because it is not God's fault if we are not blessed. I'm going to say it one more time. It is not God's fault. And you got to stop walking around here talking about God. Why ain't you blessing me? You got to stop doing that nonsense, because I can guarantee you that he has given you the power to get wealth, and that he has put something in your hand to steward. But what you did is you took it and you went and buried it and you did nothing with it. I wish I had somebody in here. And you have to be honest about that. I have buried many things God has given me. You ain't gonna admit it, but I'll do it for you. I made many mistakes with opportunity and resources because I had to have it. Now at this point in my life, I don't care what you think. I will drive a hoopty. Y'all ain't said nothing. I will do it if it's gonna get me to where I want my future to look like. Let me hurry up here. He whittles it down. He does this because he gets them to the place of not carrying fear into the fight. He doesn't allow them to carry fear into the fight. Then he whittles it down further. He starts his day with 32,000. Now 22,000 are gone. Fear. Lord have mercy. Fear is a big group. They all leave. Now he has 10,000 men. And out of the 10,000 men, 9,700 of them are not prepared. Because when they get to water, they dive in the water and they put their face down in the water and they're not looking for the adversaries. So God gives Gideon a strategy that says, whoever cups the water and laps like a dog, take those men with you. And it was only 300 of them. Because there's no good, it will do you no good to go into the fight with more resources but lack of preparation. The fight that we're going into is the thing that's robbing you of your blessing. And it's called your bills. Y'all not helping me out at all. Hebrews 11 says this about Gideon. He says, I do not have the time to fully tell about Gideon. 11:32, who through faith conquered kingdoms, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You can turn your weakness into strength. Oh, I wish y'all not in here with me. You can turn your weakness into strength. You can do it by listening and obeying God's strategy to get you victory in your life. And so the reduction comes so that we don't boast. It comes so that we understand that my weakness is God's strength. We know what Paul said when Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his flesh, and he asked him three times, and the Bible says that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he tells him that because he says, my power is made perfect or more clearly revealed. My power, oh, this is so good. The Amplify says, my power makes perfect, and then the Amplify amplifies it and says, that is most clearly revealed in weakness. So God's power has a clearer picture in weakness. Two people said amen. Paul goes on to add, and he says, so therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to get honest. Stop lying about your struggles. Stop lying about your bills. Stop lying that you're not stressed out. How you doing? I'm blessed. No, you're not. What would happen if somebody said, I'm really stressed out. I got some stuff going on. I don't know how to fix it. Somebody might say, how can I help? But oh no, we're all blessed and highly favored. When our life doesn't look like any of that. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. Any of that. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. Help the Lord. I'm doing good. God does not work in spite of our weaknesses. He works because of them. See, I'm trying to teach you a principle. I'm trying to get you to understand, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Listen. Okay, if we take the premise of the talents, where Jesus tells the story of the owner leaving and giving three individuals talents based upon their ability, even the one who had the weakest ability got something. So that should let you know that God is not worried about your weakness. You are. Oh, Jesus, Lord, have mercy. My wife and I, both of us, are really good with money. We're really good budget people. She's a better budgeter than I am. The reason she's a better budgeter is because she is a female. So she came with a fee. So she knows what to do with the money, because that's how she came. That's how she came. No, she's a better budgeter because by nature, natural proclivity, women thrive on security. And so love to them is, am I safe? Am I okay? That's love to them. Love to us is, you're the man. You're the best thing I ever had. That's love to us. That's affirmation and ego stroke. Y'all ain't said nothing. That's why you got to be careful, because Delilah is waiting for your man to put his head in her lap, because you too busy and don't want his head to go, y'all ain't said nothing, in your lap no more. But anywho, I'm just trying to help somebody out. Anywho, stroke a man's head, you will get whatever you want right now. Right now, I swear for God, right now. Lord help. Let me get back to the text. Y'all help me out. Get back to the scriptures. Yeah. she's better by nature. However, sometimes in our marriage and our walk for what we want to do, I'm better because I'm the head. Now, the head doesn't mean I'm out front. It actually means I'm on the bottom. Because I'm the head cornerstone. I'm the foundation. Y'all ain't saying nothing of it all. And you never see a foundation. You only see the house. This is why I won't let my family go outside looking crazy, because I'm the foundation. So no one sees me, they see them. And before they see me, they see them. And when they see them, then they see me. And come and say, "You got a beautiful family." I say, "Yeah, I know I do. I know." Because they ain't out here looking crazy. I think my daughter thought her name was Put Some Clothes On. Because every day, put some clothes on. What's wrong with you? You're not going outside looking like this. You crazy? Okay. Where was I? Sorry. So there are times then where we need to lean on my strength, or weakness, and I need to lean on hers or her weakness. If we want to do something visionary, she needs me. If I want to do something safe, I need her. Now, I can't do anything visionary without her feeling secure. I don't know why I'm on this. So it's the yin and yang of knowing our strengths and our weaknesses and being okay with both, because that's what marriage is all about. That I know the worst about you and I still love you. Oh, God, I feel it. Why are you even married and you can't know the worst about a person? Okay, I'm sorry. This is not a marriage seminar. I apologize. Come to the one in February that we're doing it now. Okay. Watch this. So Paul says, "I do this, I boast more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. We glaze over this scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, and we glaze over 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. And Paul says, "Look at how weak I am. All that has been achieved by God." And so then he says, "Look at how strong he is able to work through me." Ah, my God, despite my weaknesses, which tells me that God is not working in spite of my weaknesses. He's doing it because I am weak and willing to admit there's some things I don't know. There's some stuff I struggle with. But God, if you come and put your power on me and work through me, you're going to get some glory out of this thing. So I could go a lot of different ways with that. But let's think about it this way. This is going to set you free. If you think about it in terms of salvation, we all saved in the room. We all, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Has everybody confess Jesus Christ as their Lord? If not, I'll do an altar call right now. We'll go ahead and have a service. I'm fine with it. It's okay. It's all right. Okay. So let's think about it in terms of salvation. So this principle helps us. And if you think about salvation, then you will understand saving. See, give, save, spend. See, the battle is saving. Not how much you made, how much you kept. It's not about how much you make, how much do you keep? I make $100,000 a year. Well, how much do you keep of that after taxes? And your car bill, and your too much house bill. You broke, boo. I know you made six figures, but your six figures don't mean much, particularly on the East Coast. for the cost of living and the taxes that we pay here. And if you live in Baltimore City, the taxes are astronomical. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. And so your six figures don't mean a whole hill of beans. So if you think about it in terms of salvation, I had a whole bunch of stuff here. I'll get to it. If you think about it in terms of salvation, we cannot be saved if we think we are good. Let that sink right down deep in your spirit. You cannot be saved unless you think you are good. It's like drowning. And somebody saying, let me help you. And you're going, I'm good. You got water in your mouth, dog. You're sinking. You're dying. And I'm saving you. And you're saying, no, I can't. No, I don't want your arm because, you know, I don't know your arm like that. When you really want to be saved, you will grab a toe. You will grab a... It don't matter what it is. You cannot be saved if you think you're good. You cannot save money if you think you're good. If you think financially, I'm good, because you think you're going to keep making it. As if the world don't turn upside down sometimes. Oh, as if they don't lay you off. As if the economy won't tank. As if you don't. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. This is the time to store up cash right now. Okay, y'all won't talk back to me. Y'all won't talk back to me. Don't tell you that God ain't tell you. Why? Why do I need to store up my cash? Because if recession hits, if it does, that's a buyer's market. And you want to have enough cash on hand and clear down your debt and get your credit straight so that when property values go down, you can step right in and get something that you normally could not afford so that the wealth of the wicked, y'all ain't said nothing, gets laid up. Touch your neighbor and say, you can't say God ain't tell you. You can't say he ain't tell you. You cannot save or be saved. You cannot be saved if you think you are good or able. God's saving power only works on us when we admit. When we admit that we have no saving power in and of ourselves. Oh, this is so good. So now, paradoxically, you can understand why God gave us repentance. It is only when we repent, Lord have mercy, and come to understand our own weaknesses, that God's love and his grace become more precious, like a commodity. It is only when you repent from the shopping spree. I love to shop. Listen to me. I'm a man and I love to shop. Do you understand? My wife doesn't like to shop at all. For her to shop, I have to go. Because she know I will buy the store. My daughter does not have that mindset. She's got my devil. Olivia is the fashionista. Y'all pray for me. It's the sins of the father laid up down to the fourth generation. And so I love clothes. I love to shop. I love clothes. And so I have to. I bought all of this. Okay. When my kids were born, my family, I bought all of their clothes. Not my wife. Me. Oh, Gap, we was not, we was with Gap down. When they were like, not even one. Gap down. down. Mama Baby Gap was a big thing. Gap down. And I thought to myself later on in life, you big dummy. You big dummy. They wore that one time. That little sweater with the teddy bear on it, that candy, that's a little handkerchief right now. Ain't nobody even seen the thing. Why did you do that? Weakness. My family ain't gonna be broke. My family, we gonna have this with us. Cause I'm my child, my son ain't gonna look at me and say, "See, yeah, I ain't no man. I'm a man. That gonna be. We going." You won't tell on yourself. I'll tell on myself. So think about it this way: if someone says to you, "I paid one of your monthly bills. Paid it off. Right? You wouldn't be overjoyed until you know which bill it was. So if they just came to you and said, "I paid off one of your monthly bills," and you would go, "Okay, which one?" You would not be overjoyed until you realize it was the biggest debt that you had. Stay with me. And if somebody came to you and said, "I just paid off the biggest debt that you ever owed," what would you do? Yeah, right. You'd be like, "Oh, Lord Jesus." Why? Why? Because the bigger you understand the debt to be, the greater the joy and their payment would be. And so because they paid it in full and you never have to pay it again, then you would go, "Lord, have mercy. Jesus did that for you when he shed his blood and paid the full price." Y'all not in here with me. For your sins. So right now, regardless of what debt you have, the biggest one is paid off. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. You didn't hear what I just said. If you heard what I just said, you lose your mind. Your biggest debt is already paid. That means all these other little things we can handle. I can handle Amex. I can handle Capital One. Y'all ain't saying that. I can handle BG&E. I can handle Toyota Motor Credit. Y'all ain't saying nothing back to me. I can handle Ford. I can handle that. Because Jesus paid off the biggest debt. Wow. So watch this now. So when we utilize that principle, we then can go into our battles. Our problems come when, almost like a certainty, when good things become too important. Anger, fear, discouragement. Oh, Lord have mercy. They all come because good things became too important. Your car became too important. Your house became too important. So it has a greater debt than your salvation. So now you have all of this anxiety, fear, and discouragement over something that's become too important. I love designer sneakers. You have, listen, I need deliverance. We need to have a sneaker deliverance service right now. Somebody get the oil and just grease me down and lay hands on me. I love fashion. Why? This is my mother. What else would I do? I love clothes. I love fashion. All right. And you know, and some stuff that just fits you so nice. Like it's supposed to be mine. It was waiting for me. And as I got older, I used to love sneakers when I was a kid. I grew up in Park Heights, and you grew up in Park Heights, you would go to Cinderella's. Cinderella's is where you went and got your sneakers. And I had I knew everybody in Cinderella's, everybody knew me, and I had every flavored Airs you ever want to see in your life. I mean, all colors, all flavors. I mean, I just had it, and with the flavored Lees to go with them, y'all. See, y'all don't even know nothing about flavored Lees in a BVD. Look at the millennials like, what's a BVD? It's an Under Armour shirt. BVDs was out way back then. Anyway, you, Roddy, you remember BVDs. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you wear a BVD, and you wear a Russell hoodie on top of that with a lambskin coat. Then the boots came out, and there was Domino boots, and there was Ace boots. Domino boots. Timberland, no one know they're Timberland. Before all of that, and everything that came out, I had to have it. I had to have it. Everybody in my neighborhood had to have it. We all broke. We're all going into back alleys with trash up to here and no grass on our yards, and we're all broke looking at poverty all day, but we had to have it. What if we saved the Air Force One money that was $80 a pair? Back then it was $50. But what if we saved at $50 a shot? I had in my room, you don't understand, from the floor to the ceiling, boxes of Air Force Ones. And if I would have saved it, the money, I could have bought Cinderella's. And two guys that used to work in Cinderella's decided that was exactly what they were going to do, because they started working in there and they started a little thing called Shoe City. Two white guys. I'm going to say that again. I did the fleet deal for Shoe City, so I know them very well. All their trucks and all their fleet things. Yeah. And so their story is crazy. We worked in Cinderella's, and one day we decided, you know what, we should just buy the thing. My city, your city, Shoe City. Gideon is like us. He had to tear down his idols. He had to tear down the thing that became too important to win this fight. To win the fight over your bills, you got to tear down the thing that has become too important to you. Listen, I'm about to be 5 years from 50. It's not a game. So at my life right now, I'm assessing everything. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. Why? Because there's an old man in here that's going to say, "You big dummy," or "Thank you." Thank you. Thank you. I was talking to Michael Irvin, and I'm sorry. I was talking to a famous football player. I apologize. Please get that off the tape. And I was talking to a famous football player, and he had it was his picture of him in this big gold chain when he was at university, a college student, and he said, "I wish I could talk to that young man." I said, why you say that? He said, because I said, you fool, take that big thing up off your neck. Put that in some type of stock or some type of investment or something like that. Is this helping anybody? You're going to be tempted where you got to put your confidence. You're going to be tempted where you put your confidence. That's why God removed all the fighting men. And he only took prepared men. And when the men that were there got prepared, the Bible says, watch it now, here we go. We want to get to the text. And then I'm going to give you some practical tips after. Is that all right? Is that okay? All right. If it's not helping, I'm going to do something else. Okay, watch this. So now the 300 are going into the battle. And God tells Gideon, I'm going to give these guys into your hand, right? And he says, I'm going to do it. And if you are afraid to go down, take somebody with you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's okay to ask for help. I know you grew up in a house where they said, you know, mind your business. This ain't nobody's business. It's grown folk conversation. Be quiet. Don't say that. Don't you go out here and tell nobody what's going on in the house. I understand that. We all grew up in that culture. But there is nothing wrong with asking for help. Nothing. My son, I can talk about it. My son, his favorite movie is Pursuit of Happiness. And I said to him one day, I said, dude, why is that your favorite movie? He said, at the end, when Will Smith is clapping his hands and just crying profusely with happiness and joy for what he went through in the struggle, he said, I want to experience that one day. I want to experience that one day. And so he texted the whole family the other day, and it's a picture of Will Smith clapping his hands and crying, and he's saying, I'm having my Will Smith moment. I said, son, what's going on? He said, I just got a job offer from one of the top consulting companies in the world. And he just signed the contract. And he will never, ever have to ask his father for money ever again. Oh, I felt them right there. I felt them. He is off my payroll. Bless the name of Jehovah. He'll never be broke another day in his life. My grandchildren will never know poverty. He gets to work in any country he wants to. And so now they're sending him, not even for work, just for his ending year to Spain and Brazil and to study in South Africa for 6 weeks, all expenses paid for. Tell you something. Why? Because I asked for help. I talk to people, how do I flip a generation? What's the best way I can invest in my kids? Education. And so when my kids were born, I invested in their education. And I mean, it was hard. Y'all won't talk back to me. That's why I drove that Honda with the dent in it. That's why I bought a Ford Explorer and paid $15,000 cash for it. So I didn't have to have a car payment because I had tuition payment. Tuition payment is not a joke. Oh, y'all won't talk back to me. Y'all won't talk back to me. I did that from birth. From birth. He's going to Harvard. Well, he should. Because it was an investment. Now look at the return. And I kept every receipt, and he's going to pay me back in monthly installments. He owes me 2.3 million. I'm just joking. All right, let's get to this thing. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. He takes them up. You got to get a view of what you're going against. If you don't know what you're going against, how can you fight it? Okay? The man that took it, he's cutting down a tree, the axe head flies off, and it goes into the water. He goes to get the prophet. He says, Master, I owe. And the prophet says, show me where it went in. And he took him back to the spot. You got to pay attention to where your stuff is going. All right? And he took them up, and they were like thick as locusts. The camels, the beasts, everything, crazy. And so the Bible says that as they're surveying this whole thing, you have to remember the Midianites, Lord have mercy, the Midianites would not have even been overly concerned with the 32,000 because they were hundreds of thousands. So even if they would have came, if Gideon would have came with 32,000, the Midianites would have been like, come on. Right? But for 8 years, they terrorized him, right? And now God gives Gideon this strategy to go down. Watch. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. To go down and to listen to what's going on in the camp. Oh, Lord have mercy. He goes down and he listens. And what he finds out is, I'm going to leave that part out. What he finds out is that what he's about to fight is talking about him. Because one of the guys has a dream about a loaf of barley, a loaf of bread. So the battle is in the bread. Stay with me. And he sees the bread coming to knock over the tent. So the bread is coming to knock the bills over. I told you to see the Midianites and the Amalekites as your bills. And in a dream, he sees the bread coming to knock over the tent. The tent is the place where the bills rest. Lord have mercy. It's where they remain. It's where they stay because they're camped out. And they ain't going nowhere. But in a dream, he says, I see this loaf of bread coming to knock over the tent. And then one man says, this is none other than Gideon. How in the world do they know who Gideon is? Were they there when God sent the angel down to them? Y'all, I wish I had somebody here. Were they around when all of a sudden? How do they know? Touch your neighbor and say, they know because he tore down that altar. When Gideon tore down that altar of his father at night, when everybody woke up in the morning, there was a new altar of worship to God. And everybody started talking that God was back in the camp. Y'all ain't in here with me. So the Midianites and Amalekites found out, and they know what God can do when he's back in the camp. See, the enemy can't do nothing with you if God is in your camp. But as long as God is out your camp, he'll camp out all around about you. But the moment God gets back in your camp, the enemy knows it's over. It was the altar that he tore down because of the honest approach. The idol to Baal was not too important. Yes. You get quiet on that part. You get real quiet. You get real quiet. I went. I was with some friends, and God is enlarging my circle to the point where I'm the small man on the totem pole, like in every way. No, seriously, I'm walking around with, you know, global icons and generals and eagles in life, and I feel like a duck at eagle school. I'm just quacking my way along, and what we were out. And they said, we're going to go out, hang out at this cafe. I said, was it nice? They said, oh, yeah, it's nice. And we go to the cafe, and the cafe's in the middle of this high-end super ultra lush, you know, type of outside mall with all the high end, you know, the Uchi and the Luchi and everybody. They all there. And there's a Tom Ford store across the street. Now, if you're not familiar, it's all right. Don't even look it up. Don't Google it. Don't do nothing with it at all. Your whole feeling's going to be hurt. And they said, yeah, we're going to hit Tom Ford afterwards. And I was like, yeah. I was like, yeah, let's do that. That sounds like a good deal. Yeah, I really don't rock Tom Ford like that, but let's go ahead in there. Let's do it. And so we had a little lunch, and we go into Tom Ford, and we walk in, and one of the guys, he's an NFL guy, and he goes in. He was like, yeah, they say his name. Hey, so-and-so. And he's like, yeah, y'all. And they go in the back, and they bringing out drinks and stuff and putting jackets, drinks, by water. I mean water. They bringing out water. It's not like, so they bring it. See, I want you to start thinking. and then he trying to on coats and jackets and whatnot. I'm like, oh man, I saw this jacket, man. I said, oh man, that is dope. I gotta have it. I said, let me see that thing right there. It was this camouflage jacket with a tuxedo lapel, and the joint was just nasty. I said, oh yeah, let me get that on. And I put it on, I think, and then they start fitting me with it. I said, oh man, this thing, I gotta have this thing. This is nice. And I said, yeah. I said, go ahead, put that on the hook. I'm gonna go ahead and get that. And the Holy Spirit said, you wouldn't want to look at the tag, my son. The Holy Ghost told me. I wish I had somebody. And I looked at the tag. I said, oh, the devil is a liar. They said, you don't like it? I said, no, you see the way my bank account is set up. See, right now. I'm not able to do that. My ego was like, go on, buy the daggone jacket. You can do it. And my spirit was like, the devil is a liar. I rebuke you, O Beelzebub, father of lies. And my mind went back to when I was working. My son was born. I was working 14 hours a day. I was making like $60,000 a year. And the big guys were buying custom shirts in my office. And this, the shirt, they call him the shirt guy. The shirt guy would come in and have his swatches, and you know, and he would have his signature on the sleeve and all of that. And he would come in all these different swatches and patterns and whatnot, and he'd lay it right in front of you. And you know, and then the big boys, they had the Mont Blanc pen, and they had the custom shirts and all of that. And they, you know, they would just flaunt right in front of your face. And so one day I said, you know what, I'm gonna buy me some shirts. I ain't playing around with it. I ain't no punk about mine. And so I did. I bought like $1,000 worth. Now you gotta understand, $1,000 back then to me might as well have been $10,000. You understand? I got a little boy, I got bills, I got stuff going on. And so I spent $1,000 a shirt and for five shirts or whatever it was, six or whatever it was. And I do it. I'm like, yeah, it's Egyptian cotton, it's this, it's that, and I get the shirts and I spent the money, and my wife was like, babe, there's some money missing out of the account, and I don't know where. I said, yeah, that's odd. I don't know. We need to check that out, because that's weird. So when I got the shirts, I put them in the cleaners. You don't bring them home in the wrapper. What's wrong with you? Get some wisdom about yours. You put it in the cleaners, so when you bring it home, you always had that. I'm about to get somebody divorced. Where'd you get that shirt? Baby, I've been had that. What you talking about that? And I was destroying our savings over some stupid shirts. And as soon as I walked in that store, my mind went back to where God delivered me from. And the guy said, you don't want to? I said, dog, I ain't there. And the guy said, what? I said, dude, I said, God has blessed me, but not like this. Now, when he will, I'll come up in here. I said, but right now, I ain't here. I said, I might can get a tie. Some socks.
And that's what I told him. And the guy was like, you like you? The guy was like, okay, cool. You know, I said, man, I'm gonna look around. I said, man, don't y'all worry about me. Y'all enjoy yourself. Y'all have fun. I'll be sitting here celebrating you. I'm good, man. I am good with where I am. Don't even worry about it. He was like, all right, cool. So when we get up there and we get done, I got a tie. I was mad about the tie, too. I didn't want the tie after I paid for it. I was like, this is ridiculous for a stupid tie. I don't make no darn sense. I gave the tie away. It was a gift. I gave it to somebody. And I bought the tie, and I bought some socks, and just so that I didn't look stupid. And I got to the counter. I said, yeah, I like the tie and the socks. And I was leaving it. And the guy, the people I was with, when I went in, you know, they didn't go, hey, buy the jacket and do that. That's not what they did. You know what they did? I got back home. They sent me this card when I got home. And the card was a credit at Tom Ford for whatever I wanted. What'd you do with the card? I sold the card. Not sold it like for money. I sold it. S-O-W-E-D. As seed. Why? Because seed only produces after its kind. Oh, y'all not in here with me. And so I somebody who really loves Tom Ford, I seeded that into their life. You understand? Well, why would you do such a thing? Because I understand the fight. It's not that important. But the ability to give it is. I don't want to go in Tom Ford and shop. I want the ability to shop for somebody else. Oh, y'all not in here with me. You don't hear what I'm saying. I don't care about that. But if God wants to use me to bless somebody that way, that's what I care about. Did you get that? All right, last thing. They hear. And so Gideon never fights. He never actually fights. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. The strategy is simple. He divides them up into companies. They all start blowing their horns. And the echo from the pitchers begins to sound like it's a great army. And the Midianites and the Amalekites get confused. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And start fighting themselves. Touch your name and say, your bill's about to get confused. And start fighting themselves. So this bill gonna kill that bill, and that bill gone. You don't hear what I'm saying. Gonna kill that. How? Because when I take this one out, when I used to have to use my resources to take this one out, y'all ain't saying nothing. That's gonna help me take that one out. Touch your neighbor and say, your bills gonna start fighting themselves. Your bills gonna start fighting themselves. And the bills fought themselves and killed their own selves. And Gideon becomes a victor. Next week I'm gonna teach you. The real fight is success. The bills is not the battle. The real fight is success. Because now Gideon becomes a king. What do you do when you are on top? I hope somebody got blessed tonight. I really do. There were a few things I wanted to give you. Go ahead and get your offerings ready. While you're getting your offense ready, there's just a few things I want to give you, if that's all right. Did I give you too much? Was it okay? Okay. These are saving tips. Tips on saving. Okay. Just a few things. I want to give you a few simple ways to save money. Number one, record your expenses. Record before you start downloading apps and trying to get into risk investments such as stocks and real estate deals and all of that. Let's start where we are. Okay. Stop all of this grandiose stuff. There's nothing wrong with thinking big and dreaming big. I'm with you. I am a big thinker and dreamer. But what I do is back myself out of the dream and then build priority in. What am I going to do today that's going to get me to there? Do you understand? So first and foremost, let's get a view of what the enemy looks like. Record your expenses. I promise you, if you actually did it, you would go, oh, wow. Because what I'm calling an expense and what you're calling an expense is two different things. Record your expenses, all right? Pastor, what's expenses? Everything you spend money on. It's everything. Record your expenses, all right? You have to figure out how much you spend so that you can figure out how much you want to save. Keep track of all your expenses. Every cup of coffee. The donut, the chewing gum. Ain't nobody got time for all that. Well, then you don't have time to be blessed. You have to have the data so that you can organize the numbers by category. Is this okay? They have, you can look for free spending trackers. There are apps available at your disposal right now that will track all of your spending. A debit card can be dangerous if you don't know how to track your money. So if you're finding yourself coming up short because you swipe all the time, okay, or you use Apple Pay now, which is the equivalent, oh, I just tap my phone. You just a tap, tap, tappy, tap, tap, tappy. And tapping your future right away. All of those little things matter, okay? It does. It really does. It really how are you going to set, you know, your budget? How are you going to set a goal or a priority if you don't know what your cash outlay is? All right. So you need to know your expenses, okay? And you need to record them so that you can get a proper view of what's going on. Then you need to set a budget for saving. I want to save X amount a week, a month, a year. So remember I gave you smarter, specific, measurable? No? Yeah.
Jesus.
Okay? So be specific. I want to save $1,000 this month. Okay? How do I do that? Well, if I cut coffee, if I don't eat out, you don't have to get an extra $1,000. You might just have to brown bag it. To save $1,000, don't spend $1,000. Easy enough? So if I want to save $1,000 this year, okay, if you have less than $10,000 in your savings account right now, you should make a goal that by 2020 of December, I'm going to have $10,000 in my savings account. Why not? And if you're going, that's a lot of money, then we need to talk. We need to have a private discussion
on what I'm serious. That is not a lot of money. That is not a lot of money. That is not a lot of money. $10,000 is not a lot. It is to me, but it's not a lot of money. So let's talk about that and let's deal with it and let's get you out of the fear of being blessed. Because that's what we're dealing with, the fear of being blessed. And this is not hocus pocus. This is not getting $1,000 line. This is not God's going to bless it and spin around and do, 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 do. God doesn't do magic. This is not magic. This is not magic. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sound. The entire story of Gideon is an economic story. Why did God put it in the Bible? Why is it there? The entire story is an economic story. So it's there for our benefit. Jesus talked about money more than anything. More than anything. Every parable, he was just, it had an economic essence to it. Why? Because where your money is where your what? It's where your heart. Your heart is where your treasure is. And what he's saying is that some stuff is too important to you. When I've paid the biggest debt of all, and you're focused on all these other debts, and I don't already paid the biggest one that you would ever owe. So you don't see yourself as rich. You still have an I owe mentality. Oh, God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. All right, let me stop. I'm sorry. Okay, come on. I'm going back into a teach two. Here we go. All right, so I gave you that, right? I gave you two? Okay, let me do this faster. I'm sorry. I apologize for the time. Find ways that you can cut your spending. Any way that you can do it, find it and cut it. Trim it. Cut it out. Now, I'm not one of these. God bless a lot of people who got teachings and tapes and books and, you know, I don't want to start naming names. God bless all of them. I'm not one of these, cut your cable off and do this, do that. I'm not a caveman economist because I want to watch ESPN. That's not what I'm talking about. You have to figure out what's priority to you, what you want your life to look like, and what your goals and your priorities are, and what is success to you? What is success to you? What does success look like to you? Success to you might look like I have enough money to pay my bills. That might be success to you. I will say to you that you might want to try to move a little bit further away from the wolf. Oh, the wolf cometh. And he huffs and he puffs and he will blow your house down. So you want to try to move further away from, you know, a few incidences of not being able to pay anything. That's just wise. All right. So cut spending. Okay. Cut spending. Four is easy. Listen, set saving as a goal. 1 year, 2 year, 3 year goal. Okay? Specific and measurable, right? Time keyed. Take a little risk. I want to save $20,000. $20,000 of your income might be a risk to try and save it in 2 years or 3 years. Okay? You can shoot for it. And don't beat yourself up if something comes up and you have to use some of the money. Just get back on your horse and keep going. All right? I had to trick myself when I first started saving. I had to put my money in places I couldn't get to because I will spend it, Jack. No, you don't understand. I am the, you know, come on, baby. To know thyself. Y'all not in here with me. I'm listening here. I'd be like, come on, baby, need a pair of shoes. Let's go. Pow! Let's go seven. Let's hit it. All right. I used to play crap games. I'm joking, but now I'm going back. I used to play crap games, you know, when I first started working because it took a while
for all that to leave my life and my heart and my mind. So the lot guys used to get their paycheck and bet their whole check on a crap game. And I'm like, y'all crazy. I got more spending power than you do, so I can't lose. It's a mathematical fact. And the Bible says, a fool and his money will soon depart. And I have relieved a lot of them of theirs. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm sorry. Set those goals, man. Short term, long term. Long term could be a down payment on the house. You might have a car that you want to get. Save enough money to take the depreciation hit. What do you mean? A car depreciates $5,000 the moment you take it off the lot. Save enough money plus the taxes to take the depreciation hit so that if you do have to trade the car, if it gets in an accident, even though most insurances now have gap insurance, meaning that if you do total the car, they cover the gap. So you don't need to buy the gap insurance from the dealer because your insurance company provides that for you. Don't let them tell you anything different. Nor do you need to buy an extended warranty for $2,500. You don't need to do that. There are companies that will give you a warranty when your warranty runs out for $500. That's called being hit over the head. That's what it's called. And when you see somebody wiping their desk, it's not because they spilled coffee. That's because your blood is on their desk because you just spent an exorbitant amount of money for something that you could have got for $500. You don't need aftermarket products. You don't need, Lord Jesus, have mercy. So anyway, put the money down, raise the money that will cover the depreciation costs. Well, Pastor, I don't have that much money put down and my credit's bad. Okay, if you got poor credit, okay, and do you have to have a vehicle right now? I'm just asking. There's this thing called Uber.
Jeez.
And Lyft that will allow you to get your credit straight before you go buy something that puts you in 24% interest. They got my payment the way they wanted. So what? You're paying $350 a month on an $8,000 vehicle that do you know that you're paying double the vehicle in interest? So you're not paying $8,000, you're paying $16,000 because of the interest rate. And they put you in a 60-month payment. So now you got $300-something of your money locked up for 5 years. Uber. I will Uber right now. Oh, God. I will Uber right now. Okay, Uber, set a budget, Uber. Then work on your credit. You can download Experian right now, and Experian will teach you how to boost your credit for 10 points right now. Okay?
Lord Jesus, okay. I'm done. I'm almost done. 5,
decide what your priorities are. What's your priority? Okay? After your expenses and income, your goals are going to have the biggest impact on how you allocate your savings, okay? So remember your long-term goals and figure out what your priorities are. My priority is to own a home. My priority is to save up for college. My priority is to, listen, if you have a business, you own your own business, and you got kids, hire your kids. Hire your kids. At $4,000, you can hire your kids and put them on the payroll. And that money is not taxable. So now you got 4,000. It's legal, y'all. Cause everybody looking at me like, "Dang, pass you up in here like Godfather out this piece." Go on the IRS website and look it up. You want to take a vacation? You want to go to Hawaii? If you own your own business, hire your kids. Then you can go on vacation. And when you go on vacation, you need to have 8 hours of time dedicated to the business that you run.
And as long as you can show that I did 8 hours, then your trip is paid for tax-free. This is how the wealthy do it. This is how the rich get richer. Come on, somebody. They are no wiser than we. It's only because that the children of the world are wiser because they use the stuff. And we're looking at it with skepticism because we think we're going to go to jail. It's the law. These are the things that the IRS asks you to do. Do you know if you went and did with the things the IRS asked you to do, you would pay less taxes? I am preaching better than you're shouting. Decide on your priorities. Decide on your priorities, man. What do you want to do? 6, pick the right tools. There are tools to get you to where you want to go. If I'm going to here to New York, do I want to drive? Do I want to take train? Do I want to fly? Do I want a bicycle? Well, it depends on when I want to get there. Does that make sense? So if I want to drive, maybe I want to make a few stops along the way. So my goal is to get there on my time so I can pick the tool that's effective for me to get there when I want to get there. Does that make sense? So when you start thinking about 401k and 403b, and our Roth IRA, is that the tool to get you to where you want to go? If you never save money and you just need to start saving it and putting it in a saving account and earning 0.34%, whatever it is, on the money, that's fine because you're just setting a goal to save. Now, once you accumulate the 10,000, you need to figure out what's the best tool to grow that 10 with minimum risk. Right? So pick the right tools. Okay? Pick the right tools. You might want to put that 10 in the house and make it a down payment on a home. You understand? That is an investment. Okay? That's, you are parking $10,000 in the house. And the house is going to increase in value. So it's an investment. All right? 7. Make saving automatic. This is a big one. Make, just like you want to make your bill payments automatic. I'm doing savings right now. If I was on bills, I would also tell you, make your bill payment automatic. Stay current, stay up. That's very important. All right? But make saving automatic. X amount goes here every month. And I don't even see it. I don't want to see it. Because if I see it, me and Tom Ford are going to have some time together. Eight, watch your savings grow. Review what you're doing. If it's not growing, get it out. If it's not growing, get it out. Okay? It's your money. It is your money. I'm going to say it again. It is your money. It is your money. I went to the bank one time, and I needed to get some cash. We were going to, I was taking my family to some island, and I didn't know what, you know, was what. So I said, well, let me get some cash. You know, and I got more than I would walk around with cash with. And so I go to the bank and I said, I'm going to get some, you know, make this buy. And the lady looked at me. She said, sir, you sit right here for a second. And I wasn't asking for an exorbitant amount of cash. I just didn't think it was a lot of money. And she's got me waiting. The manager comes out and starts talking to me about my money. We don't recommend that you walk around with this level of cash. And I sat there quietly. I let her go ahead and say what she had to say. And then I said, ma'am, where on my forehead does it not say grown behind man? It's my money. Give it to me now. And she got up and she went and got my money. It's your money. Look at your name and say, it's mine. I don't care what banker or what broker or what fiduciary or financial person or advisor come into, and let me help you out with about these some of these advisors. Just because they have the name advisor in for the title doesn't mean they have good advice. So always do your own homework on where you want your money to go. Watch your savings grow. Keep an eye on it. You should check it monthly. And all those good things. All right. How many was that? That was eight. And I said I had eight. So watch it grow. All right. I hope that was helpful. I hope that did something for you.